This time of year is not always the best of times. It's a time when I'm more likely to feel down. Maybe it's because the fall is coming in. Maybe it's because we're coming to the end of the year. Maybe it's because of events that have happened through life. And I know there are others who are affected by events. And sometimes we get down and it becomes hard for us to find a way back up. And we struggle and we have difficulties and we, for the most part, generally eventually get back up and get things back in place where we're going again. But sometimes that's a long, slow process, and by the time we get everything back up where everything seems to be going like we want it to be and we're back to our happy self, I guess we could say, we start running into that time of the year when we start feeling down again. And so it's just a cycle back and forth. When I get to feeling this way, I try to find things that will help me to get up out of the doldrums, to move beyond the difficulties and pull out of those things. And one of the places I found some usefulness and helpfulness in that is in going to the Psalms. There are a great number of Psalms that are written that are of the sort of, God, help me get through this. Lord, be with me and help me move beyond and help me to lift up and lift me up. And that's what we want to consider this evening, is one of those psalms. This is probably a psalm that was written during the time of captivity, or at least in a time of very great oppression. You know, when we think about psalms, we automatically think David. David writing all the psalms, but David didn't write all the psalms, as we learned when we studied psalms a few years back. In fact, David wrote a lot less of the Psalms than we sometimes tend to think he does. Think he did. I don't know who wrote this Psalm, but from the way it starts out and from the text that is found here, it seems evident to me that it was written during a time that was a time either of captivity or of great oppression. And while this isn't exactly the sort of thing that maybe is affecting me or might be affecting you that you need, there are some things that this psalmist calls out to God in regards to that I think can be beneficial to us and help us in troubling and difficult times. In addition to our own depressions, and I hesitate to use that word because I know there are folks that are really, really have depression and it gives them a lot of difficulty. And I don't see that as the difficulties I'm trying to overcome, but maybe the doldrums is a word we could use. In addition to that, we also look around us in our society and find that things don't seem to be going our way. It doesn't take much reading in the news or on the internet or, you know, looking at the television news or anything of that nature to show us that things aren't going our direction. In fact, everything seems to be turned against us from all the things that we see. We've got folks fighting and destroying things because they promote God or talk about God and beating people up and giving all sorts of trouble and difficulty because people want to pray to God and promote God. And so our society seems to be against us. And maybe that fits better with the setting of this particular psalm. If it is a setting in captivity, certainly here's one who is being oppressed by the government that he's living under. He's not living in his own nation where he wants to. And so he's not receiving the kind of support from the society around him that would give him strength. The psalmist here says, beginning in verse 1, O Lord, you showed favor to your land. You restored the captivity of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your fury. You turned away from your burning anger. Restore us, O God of our salvation. And because cause your indignation toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God, the Lord, will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Loving kindness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth springs from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Indeed, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him, and will make his footsteps into a way. This psalmist, because of whatever condition he was in, whatever his situation was, cries out to God. And he cries out to God, asking God for his mercy. And I think that's one thing that we need to recognize, one of the things that we need to use to help us to come out of our difficulties and overcome our struggles and trials that we may have. We need to go to God and say, God, please have mercy on me. Help me, God. But the psalmist didn't just cry out to God and say, God, have mercy on me. He started out by emphasizing that God had already shown mercy. He went back and looked at how God had brought Israel out of the land of Egypt, out of their captivity. They were no longer oppressed by the Egyptians. They were brought into their own country. They were brought and became a great and wonderful nation. They expanded beyond what most of them probably imagined they could do. And God had blessed them. He had forgave them for their iniquities in the wilderness. And he had given them a means by which they could come back to him and receive the righteousness and the grace and the mercy that he desired to pour out upon them. And it says there in the latter part in verse 3, your fury you turned away and your anger and your wrath you've turned away from. Lord, in the past you have rewarded with mercy. And I think that's what we need to do. Not just cry out to God, God, please have mercy on me, but remind ourselves of how God has been merciful in the past. Because that will refresh our hearts and minds and give us an understanding that he will have mercy on us. As we talked about this morning and have talked about in other instances, the examples of God in the past teach us how God will deal with us today. We could turn back and read how God gave Abraham a son well past the age of bearing and gave him an inheritance. Why? Because he was one who was obedient to God. Or how he raised Joseph up to rule Egypt and how he became the ruler over Egypt even though he was oppressed by his family, by his brothers in particular. How he raised Moses up to prominence. These are the sort of things that this man, whoever this writer may have been, is making reference to and considering. And we need to think about the same thing in our life today. We need to go back and see where God has poured out his mercy upon his children. We need to go back into the New Testament and read about how God protected and took care of Saul or Paul through all the trials and tribulations that he did. Even though Paul suffered greatly, God preserved him and watched over him and cared for him. How he brought Peter out of the jail where he was put by Herod to be beheaded, just like his fellow apostle James had been done just a few days before. We need to recognize and remind ourselves of the mercy of God. James chapter 1 and verse 17, the text we have there on the screen, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Even something as simple as God having Cornelius go and get Peter to come and tell him and his household about the salvation that was available to them is an expression of the mercy and care that God expresses to his people. And so like the psalmist here in these first three verses of Psalm 85, we can turn and we can remind ourselves of the mercy of God and we can cry out to God, God have mercy on me. As the text continues there in Psalm 85, I think we see the righteousness of God described. He talks about God's anger and his indignation is one of the terms that's used here in the New American Standard Version. And he talks about God being angry with them because of their sin and because of their wickedness. But what he says is, God, will you be angry with us forever? Will you always hate us? And I think in the way he says this and what he presents here, it's a reminder that God is just. God punishes the wicked. His anger and His wrath pours out upon those who are disobedient. And that's a side that we need to recognize. If we're not in God's good graces, if we're not submitting to His will, we're going to suffer the wrath of God. Much like Jesus said in Luke chapter 13 and 5, if we don't repent, we're going to perish. Certainly, that's not something that we like to think about. But it is something that I think we need to consider when we're trying to find a way to bring ourselves out of this doldrums or this difficult situation, trying to bear up under trials and tribulations. We need to be reminded that God is just and right. His anger pours out upon those who are unfaithful, those who turn away from Him, but His righteousness and His blessings belong to those who are His. We like to hang on to the part that God blesses us and cares for us and watches over us, but we need to keep in mind the other side as well. And as we've said before when we talked about heaven and hell, both should be a means of reminding us of our need to put our life in God's hands, to depend upon Him. God is going to pour out His wrath on us if we choose to rebel against Him, but if we admit our wrong and seek after Him, He will be with us. He will watch over and He will protect us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 8 reminds us the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and righteousness. I think we need to acknowledge and understand that God is only angry with those who turn against Him. But if, like in verse 7, we turn after Him, He will show His loving kindness to us. He will pour out His salvation. And that leads us into the third thing that we see in here. And maybe verse 7 might be included in this more so in with the three verses before it. God has requirements for us. Here again, we're talking about things that might help us come out of difficulty, help us bear up under trial and tribulation, and we don't like to think about the fact that that's going to put something on me. That's going to require something of me, but because we recognize the righteousness and justice of God, it should be a foregone conclusion that in order for us to receive the blessings of God, we're going to have to submit to Him. We're going to have to give in to God and be obedient to His will. We need, like the psalmist, to hear what the Lord says and focus and live in accordance with that. Not just, as James points out, not just look into the Word and see it there and then go on and do our own way, but to live our lives by that Word. You remember James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. Prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers, who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. First thing that we need to do when we recognize God has requirements and obedience is we need to listen to God. What does God want us to do? If we're going to cry out to God for His mercy and call upon Him because He's been merciful in the past, recognizing that He is righteous and just in all His actions, that should impress upon us the need to listen to what He has to say. And I think that's one thing we don't always do when we start having problems. We don't turn to God first. We turn to other things. We seek comfort among our friends and family, and certainly they're there to help us and assist us in such things. We seek to get beyond these things by ignoring them and going off and focusing on something else. What we need to do is go read God's Word and get familiar with Him again. and see what it is that God wants us to do in regards to these things and in regards to our life. But as the psalmist emphasizes in the latter part of verse 8, not only do we need to read and do what's found in the Word, but we need to make sure that we don't turn away from that. He says there, but let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. We need to make sure that we remember to continue in those things. I've seen a quote several times in study over the past few weeks, and never been in this situation, so understand this is a quote from someone else. There are no atheists in foxholes. Everybody, when they get in trouble, wants to cry out to God. But oftentimes, after crying out to God, when they're having trouble, when they get out of that trouble and everything gets back where it's supposed to be, they turn back to whatever they've been doing before. We've all probably seen the story, or heard the phrase to some degree, Lord, help me through this, and I'll do such and such, or I'll change all of these ways if you'll get me out of this. And then seeing where once those things are changed, nothing changes. If you hadn't seen it in life, you've probably seen it in a movie or a TV show at some point or another. The psalmist says we got to make sure that we continue in that obedience. If we want God to bless us and pour out His mercy upon us, we have to remain. We need to seek forgiveness from God for any wrongs that we may have. But that forgiveness is dependent upon our making the changes necessary to get those wrong things out of our lives. We need to be willing to make the adjustments that are necessary and to continue in those things. Because if we're expecting God's mercy, we're going to have to live by God's rules. We have to live for Him instead of living for ourselves. God wants our obedience. And because we recognize He is righteous and just, that His anger pours out upon those who are wicked, and His love and mercy and care is reserved for those who are His children, who are willing to follow Him. That should be an easy one to grab, to hold on to. There's requirements. And I think reminding ourselves of these things can help us to move through at least some of the situations that we may have. God will help us with our mistakes, but it takes us coming to Him. Paul told the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14, the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all so that they might live, they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. You see the condition that's placed on that? Christ died for us so that we might live, but not for ourselves, that we might live for Him. We can be revived from our difficulty. We can be brought out of the captivity and the oppression of those things around us by turning to God. The final thing that we see in this particular psalm is God's reign. God's rule in our life when we submit ourselves to Him. And in thinking about the reign of God and that God is the ruler and director of our life, because we have given ourselves over to Him and He will protect us, He will help us, His mercy will pour down upon us. Sometimes we want to talk about these are the things that give us happiness. And I think we miss a little bit when we use that word happiness. I think the word peace is a better understanding of what belongs to us when we give everything over to God and let Him take control. I think that's some of what the psalmist is talking about in these last four verses. Loving kindness and truth together, righteousness and peace together. Truth springs from the earth, righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord gives what is good. Our land will yield produce. righteousness before him, and his footsteps will be made into a way. He gives us a path to walk. And certainly the language used here is in regards to one who is not seeing his land and his nation as he wants to see it. And so we can see there how this would be applied to one who maybe is in captivity or in great oppression in his nation. But the principle that's found here applies to us today. Whether we're talking about having to deal with the difficulties of our society, or we're talking about how we can manage to get over some of the problems that beset us each and every day, or how we can get through some of those times of year that are that much harder upon us because of events in our life. When we start dwelling upon our struggles and worrying about our problems and letting our difficulties and our failures and our losses consume our minds, all it does is drag us down. But when we can lay those things at the throne of God through prayer to Jesus, through Jesus Christ, when we can take our burdens and our worries and our difficulties and let God take care of them, it lifts the burden off of us. We're still going to feel the loss because we're human. But when we feel that loss, we can know that God is helping us with it, that He's there. It's as practical, I start to say as easy. I don't know if it's easy to do it, but it's as simple as taking the things that are weighing us down, finding us a quiet place, and going to God and saying, "Lord, please take these burdens off of me. Cast your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. Take my yoke and let me take your yoke. You submit yourself to me and let me handle your problems." Or, as Paul told the Philippian brethren, be anxious for nothing. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And here's one of those passages where folks want to turn to and say he's talking about happiness, and they want to refer to this as happiness. And I can see that there. It starts out with rejoicing, and we think of that as happiness. But I think the ending of that passage is more the idea of what God provides for us. Not happiness like we have, like we think of in this world, but peace and tranquility. Our burdens are lifted. Sing a song sometimes, "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." It's a reminder that through Jesus Christ, all of our cares and concerns and our difficulties can be taken away and given to God. When we let God reign in our hearts, when we let Him take control and rule, when we, through faith, just simply submit to His will, when we surrender to God and His will, we can know the peace that we all seek. No matter what our problem or our difficulty may be, if we let God carry the burden, it's that much lighter on ourselves. We understand that. We see that with physical burdens. If we have someone else helping us to carry that heavy box or case or load or whatever it is, it's so much easier to deal with it. Letting God carry our burdens That's the difference between having one of them fancy machines you can see on YouTube that goes out there and not only rakes the hay, cuts the hay and rakes it, but bales it up and puts it on the trailer for you, versus having to tote it out there one bale at a time on your back. That's the kind of difference that we can know. But it depends on us listening to God and continuing in His Word by letting Him reign in our life. Letting Him take control. The psalmist cries out for God to revive us again. Bring us back to where we were. He wants to get out of the problems that he's in, whatever it may have been. And we can follow the same pattern to get out of our problems. But what it boils down to, what the psalmist says in these, 13 verses, is if I want God to pour out His mercy upon me, I need to submit to God's will. When we find ourselves in the throes of depression, there again, I hesitate to use that word. When we find ourselves, maybe I should use the phrase, down in the dumps. When it seems to us like everything is going against us, we can't get anything to get up and get going. What we need to do is pour ourselves that much closer to God. We need to investigate and make sure that what we're doing in our own individual life is in accordance with His will. We need to turn to Him. Seek His help and His guidance. We do that by studying His Word. When you read the book of Job, Job is an example of one who dealt with a lot of problems. Job has some difficulties in his life. Some very serious and problematic ones. And when you read through Job, while he complains, you also see, I think, evidence in the things that he has to say as he repeats back and forth with his friends. He still looks to God. He still holds on. I will please God because God will see me through. We need to do everything we can to grow closer to God. And the tougher our life seems to be, the harder we need to hold to the Lord. Studying, reading from the Word. There's no reason for us not to have the Word of God in our hands and in our minds on a daily, hourly basis. Seek the help that can be found there. And pray to God. Maybe even literally on our knees, prostrate before Him, saying, God, please help me overcome these burdens. Lift these things from me. Seek through His Word to find how God can help to bring peace in our life. Simple way, or simply put, I guess I should say, is to push the things of the world as far aside as we can and put our entire focus upon God. I think that's part of what this song is called for. If I want God's mercy, I'm going to do everything for Him. That means getting rid of sin and wickedness. That means turning away from things that will distract us from serving Him. And if you look this evening, you find there's things in your life that are pulling you away from God. I urge us all to push those aside. Put them behind us. And renew our commitment to the Lord. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive if we've committed sin. Pray to God and ask Him for strength to overcome those things that might be distracting us and hindering us from serving Him. So we might put our focus forward and power upon Him. Now, these blessings only belong to those that are the children of God. Only those who have heard, obeyed, and are submitting to the will of God can expect God to be on their side. Not a child of God, you need to become one. There is no greater help you will find in this world than to have God on your side. There is no place that is more sure of victory
and to be in the family of God. If you recognize that and believe in Jesus and his death on the cross, you can become a child of God. Confess your belief in the Lord. Turn from serving self and the world. Put your focus upon serving God. Submit yourself to his will. And be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. So that you might rise a new creature, a child of God, and have hope for eternity. And with God on your side, know that you can achieve it. Let's let God guide our lives in all things. He can help us through all of our troubles. You're subject, won't you come? I'll stand and say a prayer.